Good morning, everyone. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. What is seen to the eye as a precious attraction is only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Isn't treasures in the riches of God's word? Are you seeking the one who bought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of sin. The cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all, and from his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, while thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought. The eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross. Grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's
word. Thank you, Vicki. Hello, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, we just thank you that we are the product and result of a corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And unless one does, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And we are the fruit of the perfect Son of God and of His perfect obedience, of His perfect devotion, of His perfect righteousness, which has been granted and given as a gift, so that we might be those who by faith, by grace and through faith, grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, bless the Word of God in honor of your Holy Son, our Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. We're continuing with the mystery of the heavens parables from Matthew 13. You can find Matthew 13. It's Sunday, May 19th, 2013. And I was going to move quickly through the first four, but there's too much in them to do that with. And since we're there, we might as well develop some of these things more fully. Parables are designed to convey a simple truth, but that simple truth has many implications and many applications, as every word of God does. That is, in its application to our lives in time and to our future, our eternal future. And so are the parables of Matthew 13, which give a description by analogy of the conditions that will exist in the kingdom in all of its phases. The kingdom is revealed first in the Garden of Eden. So it comes from the very beginning. That revelation starts from the very beginning and ends in Revelation when all things have been consummated and the kingdom is here to stay, the everlasting kingdom. In the meantime, we'll have the kingdom in mystery form, which is the church age, the kingdom in Israel, first of all, until they decided they wanted to be like the other nations and elect a king or have a king. They got the king they chose, but it wasn't the king God chose. God chose the greater son of David. Chose David so he could appoint the greater son of David who would rule and reign in the kingdom in all of its phases forever. Everyone will answer to him. We need to take heed to every word that he speaks and to kiss the Son, lest he become angry with us and we perish in the way. That's good advice for all of us. That means you take from his mouth the sweet words that he's uttered and stand in awe of him. Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's a simple truth in the parables with many implications. So let's start at Matthew 13:24. He says, he presented another parable. This is the second parable. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to give the detail of each parable on Sunday morning and then review certain things on Tuesday. But I'm going to keep the main messages for the greater congregation that attends on Sunday. So you can't say you didn't hear or so that you don't miss most of it. And then you can always listen on sermon audio to the follow-up and get some review, because review and repetition is for our safety. He presented another parable to them, saying, the first one, of course, is the parable of the sower in the four soil conditions. He presented to them another parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat. Tares are weeds that look like wheat. And I'll develop that more fully in a moment. He says he came and his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have so many tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up, that is, the tares? But he said, No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn. In this analogy, like in the rest of the parables, all temporal events and natural processes convey spiritual truths. So we need to walk through this world awake and aware. Don't miss the lessons in every event and every process that occurs in nature and in history. Because God's always trying to educate us and enlighten us as to his activity in the earth. We don't want to miss his activity. We want to be part of his program and part of all that he's doing. As we stand in awe, in fear of him, lest we are those who are swept away with the wicked in perilous times. And there's always that chance for those who are not spiritually awake. That's why the scripture says, and I heard it three times this morning already, Awake, sleeper! Arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Stop being stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And stop getting drunk with wine, whereunto is excess, but be constantly, continually filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody to God in your heart. Does that characterize your life, your spiritual life? Is it characterized by happiness or by depression? Uh-oh. Maybe some. There may be some tares among us, among the wheat. Nobody's perfect except Christ. So, claim all of his perfection and let it be in you and upon you. So, every temporal event, natural process conveys spiritual truths. Jesus used parables for what reason? So that everybody might understand in very simple terms what he's talking about? No. He used parables so that the masses would not understand. He said so to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah so that hearing they did not hear. They barely heard. Hearing with their natural ears they barely heard. And seeing they did not see. Lest they would hear with their ears and see with the eyes of their heart and turn. That means repent. And he would heal them. But they would not. He says, How often, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. We have to let him or allow him to live, to will and work inside of us according to his own good pleasure and purpose. And we'll just work out that salvation. We'll work out the equation of our salvation where God is the one who works. And he works by his word and his spirit. It's the word that does the work. See, the problem is there's not enough word residing and circulating in our souls to work it out. And we think we have to do, and your doing is do-do. And but you're believing, you're trusting, you're relying on him is what pleases him. So without it, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And you know what faith comes by doing, right? Taking in the word by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the enabling power of the Holy Spirit gives you the ability or the capacity to hear his word to see what is unseen, to live in the reality of ultimate truth, to be a witness on the earth to the truthfulness, to the faithfulness, to the righteousness and the justice of God. That's what we're here for. That doesn't mean that you witness to people. It means that you witness to the angels who are watching in Ephesians 3:10. They're watching you. And we're to be a theatron, spectacle to men and to angels, even as the apostles were. As those considered last, who will be first, for the first will be last and the last will be first. So, he used parables so that the masses would not understand. Now, why would he do that? Because they're negative to the Word of God. They're unbelieving. They're unrepentant. They're out of the way. And he can't bring them back unless they're only willing to change their minds. And if they are, and when they are, and when we are, he'll grant repentance. He has to grant it, you know. You're not going to find it unless he grants it, like everything in the realm of grace. We go to the throne of grace to find grace. We have to find grace all the time. It's there, but we have to go find it. And where do we find it? In the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and to reveal the inheritance that's ours among all those who are set apart once. In Acts 20:32. Where Paul warns us about wolves that will come in right from our midst and tear the flock of God. It happens all the time. And in the last days, men are evil seducers, deceived themselves and being deceived by others. And so you got to be very careful how you listen. You have to be very careful what you listen to. And very careful who informs you. In other words, who you listen to. Very important. And you should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. That means every believer should belong to a local assembly, be an active member in the local assembly. Active in the sense of not doing the mundane tasks of the church, but active in terms of being an active hearer or listener. Since you're here, while you're here, I used to tell this to the teenagers. Well, you know, you may not want to be here, but since you're here, while you're here, you might as well make the most of it. Make the most of your opportunity. And concentrate by depending on God. So, these parables are understandable and can be searched out by those who are in the process of being made kings. In Proverbs 25:2, Eddie and I talked about this recently. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And he does that. Jesus does it here. He's God, isn't he? In the flesh? Yes, he is. And it's his glory to conceal from those who do not believe the precious truths. Why? He doesn't give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. He just doesn't do that. He told us not to do it either. And we have to be careful not to, because we violate a very important principle. Listen, if somebody is a candidate to hear something from your lips, God will open the door. And unless he opens the door, don't kick it in. You'll be a bull in a china shop. You'll be like Peter in the garden, who draws his sword, which represents the word, and cuts off the ear of Malchus. Or the servant of Malchus, is that his name, Malchus, the servant of the high priest? Cuts off his ear, that means he can't hear, and won't be able to hear for some time. Well, Jesus screws his ear back on, so he's okay. Gives him another shot. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to scatter, we want to gather. Together with Christ, not scatter abroad. And you do that by giving holy things to dogs and pearls to pigs. So, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. Revelation 1:6, he has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father, all of us. He made you for that purpose, to be kings and priests. So you're training for reigning. That's what you're here for. And this parable shows us that there's going to be training in terms of the egritai, or self-control, and the resistance and the reluctance to judge other believers, because you don't know who are true believers in process and progress, and you don't know which ones are not true believers or tares. He says they're going to be interspersed in the body of Christ and possibly in every congregation. Are there any tares here today? Raise your hands. Oh, okay, you don't know. You don't know either. God knows those who are his, 2 Timothy 2:19. Anyway, he made us to be a kingdom of priests, so that we might, that is kings and priests, so that we might search out the matter. That is, by the Holy Spirit, and with all the information available to us in the Word of God. Complete disclosure of truth. He's given us everything that we need to know on this side of eternity. And there's much more to learn on the other side. So I hope you leave this world loving his Word, because then you'll be a candidate for things such as the hidden manna. You know what manna stands for, don't you? The Word of God, that sustains you in this wilderness journey of life for 40 years. And then gets you into the promised land. You don't die without entering. You enter on in. And you take possession of the land. That is, all of the assets that have been granted so graciously, so mercifully to you, as God fights all your battles. You don't fight them. The battle's the Lord's, not yours. All you're going to do is wound people that shouldn't be wounded and pluck up wheat with tares. So just settle down. Settle in. Listen carefully to what the Spirit says to the churches. So, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's Revelation 1:6. He has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Like 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. Amen. So, now go to verse, 36. This is the explanation of the parable of the wheat and tares. It says, Jesus then left the multitudes and went into the house. It's like the house of God. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. That's one of his main titles, Son of Man. Even as his title is the Son of God, he uses Son of Man much more often. He's called Son of Man much more often than he is Son of God, because of his complete identification with the human race. He didn't take on the form of angels, but took on the form of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, that he might redeem us, those who are redeemable, and not the angels that are not redeemable at this time. And in order to completely identify with mankind, so he's called the Son of Man, the representative man, the one who would die as a live as a surrogate and die as a substitute for all of us. And so, he's called the Son of Man. Then he says, the field, in case you don't know what the field represents, is the world. Yes, it is. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. Those who operate like the one that sponsors all such things, all such evil, the devil, diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser, the intimidator, the prosecuting attorney, the liar. So, the seed is not the word this time. as it is in the first parable, the parable of the sower, soils, and seed. It's not the word this time, but the result or work of the word, not the world, the word. That is, emphasizing the fact that the word does all the work. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. You know that the word is active, living, and powerful, piercing, dividing, judging, and tearing down before it reconstructs properly the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, of the spiritual heart. Hebrews 4:12. Back to our text, he says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Devil is diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer, the liar, and the prosecuting attorney, the one who brings charges against God. That God's probably not altogether righteous as he claims to be, or just as he claims to be, or stable and secure as he claims to be, faithful as he claims to be, one who cannot lie, having complete veracity, as he claims to have, and as does Jesus Christ, who never speaks a word of his own fabrication, but waits for God to speak the words of God, who draws in the dirt until God gives him the exact word to say, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. He stands up. That when the woman was being about to be stoned by her accusers, and brings the right word at the right time, and they all just dispersed, from the oldest to the youngest, knowing that they committed that sin either outright or at least in their mental attitude. And then she's left alone with him. And he doesn't condemn her. He says, but don't sin in that way anymore. He didn't say that you can never sin again. He didn't say, go and sin no more, meaning you'll never sin again, because you will. Everybody does. Not because you have to, but because you choose to. And he says, what he's saying in essence is, if you do this one again, that is, commit adultery, I may not be there to rescue you the next time. And they may stone you to death. So she took that as good advice, and I doubt she ever did it again. But she believed in Christ, and he was going to be her fulfillment. So, the word here is the result of the word. The work of the word, the living word and the written word. And diabolos is the accuser. Who does he accuse? The righteous. Day and night. It says that he accuses them at the throne of God. Day and night. But that is completely dismantled by the fact that Jesus Christ sits on that throne. And has all of the wounds and proof and evidence of our forgiveness and redemption, and all of our sins being paid in full. Tetelestai means paid in full. That means it is finished. He finished the work of redemption and many other directions of the cross while he was here. And as he left, he stripped off all of the power of the enemy host, and made a show of them publicly. And while he was here, he worked diligently to destroy the works of the devil, to discredit him, and crushed his head at the cross, kicked out his teeth, and made a complete distinction and a perfect distinction between the truth and the lie, the true one and the liar, the father of lights and the father of lies. And should be no question in our military minds. And we are those enlisted in the Lord's army, in case you forgot. Onward, Christian soldiers. So, he says, the enemy has sowed them, that is, the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So, the conclusion of God's prophetic plan for Israel is in view, and it's held over from the 70 weeks of years as specified to Daniel and called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Jeremiah 37. Turn to Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Just so you know where to find us. And you can dog-ear your page in your Bible. Don't be afraid to do that. It won't hurt your Bible. Or mark it with a big mark so you can find it. Jeremiah 30 and 31 is so important. I was going to do 31 today, but I'll probably do that in my review on Tuesday night. The Lord knows those who are His. And the times that we live in and the events of history, and as it seems to go on in continuum without any remarkable events or with remarkable events, is always a time to stop and recognize that God is in control and that He's working behind the scenes. And He will reveal many things that were hidden, and you as a king will come to understand them and to unravel the mysteries. Keep plugging and you'll unravel all the mysteries. If you stop, you never will. Simple logic. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask now and see if a man, can give birth. Can he? He can suffer like he is. That's what he's going to tell us next. He says, then why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? See, there's going to be such suffering at that time that people will be grasping their loins like a woman giving birth in the throes of severe pain, titanic contractions. Any ladies know what titanic contractions are? Some of you are going to find out, if you haven't already. The young ones, that is. The old ones, too late for you. You had yours already. Or back in my mother's day, they gave women twilight sleep. So they went to sleep and woke up with a new baby. And, of course, there were a lot of implications to that, too. And that's probably why we're so dull and brain damaged. Some of us, and other physical impairments. So anyway, he says, can a man give birth? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved out from it. That is, those who are truly sons of Jacob. Those who believe in Christ. That is, among Jews and Gentiles. Even as every believer has his father, his human father, or the father of his spiritual life in Abraham. He's the father of us all, father of all the believing. And so, he says, there's none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of the armies, that I will break his yoke of bondage, from off his neck. And will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David, the greater son of David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar. even as he saved us from afar. Those who are far off have been brought nigh through the blood, near through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:15. Behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. He's going to gather all of the elect from the four winds, and the angels of the harvesters. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you, that is, by any other means than the radical remedy of what God would do in Christ. He says, therefore, back to our text. Let's go back to our text in Matthew 13. Matthew 13:40. Jesus continues with the explanation. I just wanted to show you that this takes place ultimately in the end times, where God separates the wheat from the tares, the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, all referring to the same thing, and brings them back and spares the remnant. What is the remnant? Oh, in the world, it will be those who are unbelievers at the time that Christ comes, and those who are born during the tribulation period, who will be natural human beings on the earth, some of whom will believe and some of whom will cave in to the pressure, the political pressure, and the financial and economic pressures that are imposed by the Antichrist, who is the one world dictator who controls everything, who is Satan personified, even Satan incarnate. And they will have a time of distress, those who are Jews and Gentiles, and some will be revealed to be those who were elect, the elect, who are gathered from the four winds. Some of Judah, and some the southern kingdom originally, and some of the northern kingdom called Israel or Ephraim. And he'll gather them all together. Now, we're not talking about those who've been taken out, already been rescued. That's us. Before that can be revealed, before the wicked one can be revealed. That's called the mystery of iniquity. And we'll discuss that too in a moment. So, he says that in verse 40, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. That's hell. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say, well, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness too. That's not hell. That's not the fire of Gehenna, the garbage dump that's on fire perpetually outside of the city, where they take all of the animal refuse and human refuse and burn it outside of the city. There's plenty of fuel for that fire, which is an analogy for the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. The place created for the devil and his angels, not for man. Matthew 24:31, 24:35, 25:31. Who knows? Then the righteous will shine forth, he says, as the sun, S-U-N, in the kingdom of their Father. Here we are in the kingdom. That is the final form of the kingdom. And, or the next to the last form of the kingdom, that is the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years of the righteous rule and reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, where all injustice and all unrighteousness is crushed as he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Then he says, which ties this to us and the church, he who has ears, let him hear. He doesn't say what the Spirit says to the churches, but that is implied for us who live on this side, the finished work side of human history. So, as I said before, the great issue of the kingdom in all of its phases is the word and the will of the king. That's always the issue. And it's living and powerful. So, to a multitude gathered before him, Jesus spoke the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in which he exposes the work of the mystery of iniquity against the kingdom, in opposition to the kingdom, and the extent to which the evil one is allowed to go on opposing it. And it's a very real thing. The enemy is real, and he's opposing it every day. And we're to stand our ground. We're to put on the full armor from God. We're to stand against his opposition. We're to learn of his wiles, his tricks, his schemes. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. And we're to guard our heart, because from it come the issues of life. We need to take in the word every day. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the grace, my son, which is in Christ Jesus. And not our strength, but his. Not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. So, here in this parable, Jesus exposes the work of the enemy. The parable reveals a slightly different aspect of the same truth that was taught in the parable of the sower. In the tares, the mixed character of the kingdom culminates in the ultimate separation, listen to this, of the ain'ts from the saints. It paints a picture of the ain'ts and the saints. Paints ain't saints. And it's this parable where there are two sowers, not just one, like in the first one. You have the one that sows the good seed, and you have one that sows the tares. And we have the mixed character of the kingdom. That means there's always an evil element present in the kingdom, that is, on this side of eternity, which culminates in the ultimate separation of those who are tares from those who are the wheat. There are two sowers, two kinds of seed, and two harvests. One of them is good, and the other not so good. The parable of the sower depicts four kinds of soil, but in the parable of the tares, the field, which Jesus says represents the world, that's verse 28, or verse 24 and 38, contains all the soils that are interspersed over its complete or entire surface, that is, of the field, of the world. So, what do the two sowers represent? Jesus illustrates two sowers of different character. In the parable of the sower stands for all teachers of God's truth, including Jesus. Here, the sower is exclusively Jesus, the one who sows the good seed. He's the owner in verse 27, and the Son of Man in verse 37. The other sower is called his enemy, an enemy, the wicked one, and the devil. That's verses 25, 28, 38 through 39. To describe his enemy, Jesus uses the word diabolos, the accuser, deceiver, liar, and it also has an element of betrayer, besides being a prosecuting or persecuting attorney. Prosecuting attorney. That's really Antidikos' prosecuting attorney. Here it describes his methods or means. He lies, accuses, and is ready to betray at all times. One who is against all that is true and righteous, make no mistake about it. He's going to oppose your advance as a believer. This does not necessarily mean that the servants were not watchful. It says that they were sown, the enemy sowed his seed at night. It doesn't mean that the servants were not watchful and were thus to blame for the mixed field. The wording implies that it was the normal time for sleep. It was nighttime. And he's going to infiltrate. Satan's sly nature is revealed in his choice of darkness and operating in the shadows or under darkness. That is, not in plain view. He doesn't do that. He's a sneaky little thing. He's subtle. He's the subtlest beast of the field. And he does his diabolical work under the cover of darkness. Also note that he does not bother to sow the wicked among the wicked. What's he do? He sows the wicked among the righteous. In the field where Jesus Christ planted the righteous. So are the tares easily distinguishable from the wheat? Evidently not. Satan's malicious intention is infiltration. Tares are actually what they call darnel, a seed hardly distinct from the wheat seed, that is, by the naked eye. That is, immature wheat and darnel look the same. Can't tell them apart. To try to destroy the darnel would mean destroying much of the wheat. And separating one from the other is beyond the ability of God's servants. We have the ability to do that. We can't judge somebody else. We can judge ourselves, and we're required to. See if we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Only when the wheat is matured can the tares be detected. Then the tares are gathered together in bundles in the field and thrown into the fire, destroyed by fire. And this alone is God's domain. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let every one of them who names the name of the Lord depart from wrongdoing. That's what we should do. We should walk worthy of our calling. Many who are not in the process of conversion resemble those who are. Did you know that? I hope you're aware of that. Just like true Christians, they go to church, pray, and maybe even read their Bible, but they are only religious pretenders. And Jesus calls them sons of the wicked one. And being tares, they will be destroyed. Now, these are among the true and the false. That is, among the saved and the unsaved. There are those who are enemies. Paul calls them enemies of the cross. Peter says they're deceivers and deny the Lord who bought them. They function like the devil. The devil is their father as far as their action and activity is concerned. And so we don't want to be among them. That's not good for us. So, they will be destroyed. That means the saved will be destroyed here on this side, even as the wilderness generation didn't go into the land. They're all died. God sought each one out and killed them before they went in. Only Joshua, who, by the way, is an Ephraimite, Ephraim leads Israel back to the land. And Caleb, who is of Judah. So you have Ephraim and Judah. How about that? It's very symbolic, very important, very meaningful. And it starts there and progresses from there. Right down to this day, God knows those who are His. And He makes no mistakes. Nobody falls through the cracks. So don't worry about that. You're sealed. Everyone is sealed with the seal of God. And men can't see the seal. It's invisible. But God sees it and keeps them to the very end. Jesus is the good shepherd and never lost one sheep. Never lost one. Isn't that comforting? The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep. And so He'll keep you. He saves you and He keeps you safe all the days of your life, and delivers you without incident into the everlasting kingdom, where some will enter with an abundant entrance and others will have to kind of go in like somebody who escaped from a house on fire. Some will be rewarded. Some will prove to be retarded. Rewarded and retarded. That means they didn't take advantage of their opportunity. They never grew in their capacity. They remained spiritual infants. Mere men. Not the kings and priests that they were designed to be. And God will not blame them or shame them, but they will finally take responsibility for what they did to themselves and be ashamed of themselves because they missed out on their great privilege and opportunity, which was equally given to them. Don't be among them either, please. You don't need to be. So, the tares are not originally from the wicked one, but they develop character according to his strong influence. That's what happens. They are led by him, and so are his children. That's John 8:44. Jesus said to those who had believed, "Your father's the devil. He's a liar. And you're acting just like him." Unfortunately, these can be believers going to heaven who are duped by Satan. And many who are unwittingly, and even unknowingly, that means unknowingly, agents of the enemy who are called children of the devil, John calls them that, or enemies of the cross, Philippians 3:18. So how does this parable relate to the kingdom in its present form and in its future form? This parable exposes the fact that there is always a satanic counterfeit, you have to know that, that exists in order to confound or confuse the true, and that Satan is recruiting witnesses from among those who start well but get derailed by Satan. That's what happens. They get hindered. Satan hinders them or trips them as they fail to press on. They stop. They don't continue. They peel off. This is no time in history to peel off. These are the last days. We need to hunker down. Get serious. More serious than ever before. Keep looking up. And understand the times that we live in. You don't know the day or the hour, but you know the times and seasons. I hope you do. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The day is far spent. The night has come. And we're yet unsaved. That means he's coming and he's going to save us. He's going to rescue us ultimately. So without undue suspicion or judgmentalism, we must know that the church is sown with individuals and entire denominations in some cases, or branches, as we'll learn about in the mustard bush, that exist by another Jesus. Yes, another Jesus, who's not Jesus at all, but one of their own making. Another gospel, which is not good news, and another spirit that empowers that counterfeit. The champion human good, first of all, which isn't divine good. Sorry. Human good's no good. It comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan's concoction, which is the curious blend of human and satanic viewpoint that you're born into, that circulates through the atmosphere of the world and gets sucked into the vacuum of people's souls who have no content of truth in their soul. Attracted to it. You know, like static electricity attracts dirt. That's what they get. And they're all confused, and they think being good or moral is what God requires. And you should be, but that's not what he requires. He requires faith. And faith is the tell-all and end-all of your spiritual life. And will determine whether you are happy in time and rewarded in eternity, whether you're a priest and a king or a subject of the kingdom. You might rule part of it. Who knows? That's what he wants you to do. But you have to leave here with capacity, loving what God loves and hating what he hates. Do you love his word? Do you love him? Do you love this life that you live in the flesh, that you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? I hope so. Galatians 2, 20, 21. Or do you frustrate the grace of God, thinking that righteousness comes through the works of the law? If you do, then Christ died for nothing. His death is meaningless. But it's not meaningless. It's very meaningful. And God will and work to accomplish his good purpose in you. That is, to conform you into the image of his Son inwardly while you're here. And then, finally, on that day that he calls you out of here to the point of the sky and glorifies the church all at once. It'll be like we all arrived at the same time. Some come with him from heaven, and the others come up to him. Those who died, their bodies do, and those who are alive and remain go up body and soul and spirit and are changed. It's like we all arrived at the same time. And then what ensues? Well, on the earth, it's tribulation. It's Jacob's trouble. In heaven, it's the great judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who are ashamed and those who have lost out or missed out on all that woulda, coulda, and shoulda been theirs, but they'll never have. But they get to visit in a museum on weekends. Take a weekend trip to the museum of lost rewards or lost opportunity and to see how gracious God was. And to also see that God didn't do it. They did it to themselves. God didn't do it to them. They did it to themselves. They won't ever blame anybody. They'll be happy, but not as happy as they could have been. They'll have resignation happiness. Glad they're there. Oh, they'll be really happy that they're there. They'll be so glad that they're there because the alternative is not very pleasant. And it's a place that no one need go to. It wasn't designed for man. So, this other Jesus, gospel, and spirit champions human good, social engineering, and morality rather than true spirituality. I'm not saying morality's bad. It's not. It's for all mankind. And we're not to live in a lawless way. We're not without law, but we're in law to Christ. And what's the law of Christ? Love one another. That's the law of Christ. You know? Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is love one another as he loved us. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. He's called that the new commandment. I call it the 11th commandment. John talks about it in his epistles almost exclusively. And so, that's not the spiritual life. That's the counterfeit. These things have nothing to do and are not essentials or main functions of the kingdom, those in the kingdom. And it's Satan's agenda to hinder and neutralize believers and to hinder their advance in being or becoming material witnesses for the truthfulness and the faithfulness, the righteousness and the justice of God. See, the thing is, Satan's not on appeal. God's on trial. Because of the accusation of Satan, God's on trial, not Satan. Satan's already judged. The prince of this world's already judged. His head was crushed at the cross. But now, in terms of mankind and the venue of a legal battle or trial, the earth is the courthouse. And every man and every believer is conscripted to be a warrior and a witness. And as a witness, you live your life proving that God is true. And how do you do that? By living by every word of God. By trusting God moment by moment, day by day, in the crises of life and in the everyday things. By resisting what comes naturally to all men and resisting the lies of the cosmos that circulate and pressure every person on earth. And those with an empty soul attract what circulates into their soul, because there's nothing there to stop it. It gets through the firewall. And they get malware and viruses of all kinds, and they start to mimic the sayings and the propaganda and solicitations of the wicked one, and even become agents of him, get caught in his web, that spider, to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. And cease to represent the kingdom from the heavens. So, Satan's agenda is to hinder and neutralize the believer's advance to being material witness for the truthfulness, faithfulness, righteousness, and justice of God. Satan, as the subtle and slippery serpent, the sneaky spider that he is, catches the unsuspecting in his snare or in his web and gets them to do his will. And that's 2 Timothy 2:26. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:2. This great peril existed from the very beginning of the church age. Paul addresses it in 2 Corinthians 11:2 with the carnal Corinthians. Their tendency is to just go with the flow and to listen to all kinds of teachers and receive all kinds of messages and information. And because they're not discriminating, they are going to be deceived. So he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I only want the highest and best for you. And I see other things occurring. I see the possibility of deception coming your way. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Here a marriage analogy. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning craftiness, by his trickery, by his evil devices, by his deceptive ploy, that your mind should be led astray, misled, from the simplicity, literally the singularity, and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and, or, you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, oh, you bear this beautifully. He's being sarcastic. Now go to verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11:13. He says, for such men as these are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as a messenger, an angel of Bible truth or light. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it should not be surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. I told you, if they're believers, false teachers, they go to black holes reserved for them from the beginning of time. And if they're unbelieving false teachers, they go to the lake of fire. Because there's both. Sown among the righteous. Satan gets his little fingers on them and manipulates them. So, it's just like in society. No matter how society tries to legislate or separate lawbreakers from the rest of society, the seeds of sin and crime find a place to grow. It's everywhere. Could be your next door neighbor. You don't know. Don't trust in the arm of the flesh. And just be aware at all times. Be wary. So you get the genuine and the counterfeit always together in the kingdom. This is the mystery of iniquity. You can look this up yourself. We'll go over it on Tuesday. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 through 16. So God cannot be blamed for any of this because he does not sow evil. Does God cause or raise up enemies and calamity? Yes, he does. But he does not in any way tempt or produce evil things. He just allows it to occur. And without his consent, it does not. By this parable, Jesus prophesies that the kingdom of God on earth is going to be imperfect. Did you know that? The spiritual kingdom has members with the Holy Spirit. That is, that possess the Holy Spirit in all his ministries, who are dedicated and loyal, yet have personal defects. Here I am. I have one, or two, or more. And in the end, God will root out the bad seed when the good seed has matured. It's interesting that in Luke, just a couple more passages and we're done. I want to just show you this principle. In Luke 22:31, it's interesting that all believers have been placed here in the exact place where God wants them. And Jesus tells Peter in Luke 22:31 that he was wheat, you know, like the wheat and the tares. He's wheat, and as such, he was going to be sifted like Satan. Why? Because he has to be threshed. You know, the chaff, the non-nutritive husk has to come off, and Satan is used to do that in some instances. Likewise, Christ is that corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies and makes all the rest of the wheat possible. Produces the rest of the wheat. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say to you, except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. In regard to this subtle plot of Satan to impede the progress of the kingdom, all of God's saints should heed this warning and avoid evil companionship. That's one of the points of the message. Not those in the world, but the evil companionship of those who are so-called Christians who are disorderly and cause divisions and live like children of the devil. You don't want to hang around with them. Don't do it. Because one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch, girl. Oh, that was a song by the Jackson 5. And evil communication or companionship always ruins bad spiritual habits of life, good spiritual habits of life. So, avoid evil companionship in order that the field of your heart might remain free from tares sown by the enemy, because that's also an implication of the word. And we're done. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my ushers.